F2A. Number 23B.
So the last stone reads like this and gives us that sense of abundance giving for the sake of giving. Namely, it says in 10, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me has flourished again." Apparently, Paul received gifts from the Philippians. He was in prison, and so the Philippians were thinking, poor Paul, I guess he doesn't get good food there. He may not get any desserts there, and so on. He may be wanting of clothes and so on, not a nice pillow to put his head on during the night. So they gathered together some gifts, and that was sent through a messenger to Paul. So he rejoices greatly that they have flourished in the care of Paul, that they are looking after him. "Wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." He says, well, you would even have done more if they had had the opportunity to be right there in Rome. "Not that I speak in respect of want." Here comes Paul. He's too proud to say, "I needed it." He always had a feeling, all what I need, God has to give me direct. I don't need the support of people. So he said, "Not that I speak in respect of want." He says, I never in want. Is that the right term in English? I never in want or in need. But still, he says, he sees that they have given him many things. And on this point, he is going now to elaborate. "For I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." He said, "I can be content in every situation. I'm not going to murmur if I don't have good food, if I don't have good clothing, if the situation around me is hard or not, if I'm in prison or not." I don't think that those prisons at that time were very luxurious. I think they were perhaps dark and damp and I don't know what, a lot of rats running around. So those prisons were not too nice, I guess. And he said, "But I can be content in every situation." See how he really rested in himself. He really rested in himself and said, "The surroundings don't matter to me. They can be this way or that way, it doesn't really matter. If the surrounding is luxurious, it doesn't matter. If the surrounding is very poor, it doesn't matter. I rest in the Lord. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound." He says, "I know both extremes. I know both of them. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry." He says, I experience both sides. To be full, to have a full belly, or to be hungry and have an empty belly. I've experienced all. It doesn't really matter. Both to abound and to suffer need. Both I have experienced. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That's the point. He says, I can do all things. Doesn't really matter what the circumstances are. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my afflictions. So he's here, more or less, he says, I thank you for the things that you have sent me. Though he is too proud to say, I needed it, and I couldn't live without it. But he says, thank you. But he says, thank you for something very different. He goes on to now to show that he is not grateful that I have sent him what he needed humanly. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the Gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Can you see why he liked the Philippians? He said, you didn't let me down. When I left Macedonia and had to go to Rome, to prison, you, Philippians, you were the only one that didn't let me down. For even in Thessalonica, he sent once and again unto my necessity. See, he went on his journey, he came for the first time to Europe and to Philippi. That was his first church there in Europe. From Philippi, he went to Thessalonica. And so that was the second church he built, and there he had more trouble. That was much harder there. That's why in the Thessalonians, he tells them that he really scolds them and says that they have fallen away from his teaching, but not the Philippians. But so he says here, when he went from Philippi to Thessalonica, that even then the Philippians were sending him what he needed there. The Thessalonians themselves didn't really give to Paul what he needed. So here he remembers it in that 16. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Here comes Paul again, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account, not to his account. He said, you must give because that is on your account. That makes you big. That makes you Christian. Because you show forth love. You show forth giving and helping and meeting the need. That is what I'm grateful for. Not the things that you have sent me, but the very attitude you had of love, meeting all the human needs, that's what I value within you. But I have all and abound. I am full. Who would write that in a prison? Being in the prison and say, but I have all and I abound, I am full. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to, not to Paul, to God. He brought all those qualities which the Philippians had right back to God and said, this is what constitutes a true man, the man of love, that he is willing to give out. To give, not with the heart to think, what do I get back, but for the glory of love. So, 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. So he said, I know that you have that attitude of giving, then you will receive also. Because you entertain a consciousness of giving, a consciousness of abundance, of superabundance, and a consciousness of superabundance is really the nature of love, and therefore you will always have the superabundance and will meet all your needs. Then it's just the ending of the letter. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And a footnote, so to say, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are in Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So that was really the end of the footnote. The second amen. Yes, that's the tone of love, and we can see it's a very nice tone which says more or less, well, Giving is a quality of love if it's given without any desire to enrich oneself, to with a desire that we get it back full and plenty. If you really have that attitude of love, that everything within you just tries to pour out everything, to give in abundance, then you get it back full and plenty, but from God, because you have activated a quality of love. So that's Philippians. And so if we look over that whole epistle to the Philippians, we could have seen that Philippians says something very different in the way of categories than Galatians or Ephesians. That really in Philippians you see the tone of Christianity, the horizontal of Christianity, well expressed, because that we had there at the Christianity horizontal, we said, well, if we stand fast, if we abide constantly by the new faith, then we have said that brings always a victory, that brings always a triumph. And so to the Philippians, in each one of those seven subjects, he tells them that they gain something more, that something is developing in them that is of godly nature. What is it that is developed in them? Well, just to go run over those seven, he says, well, through that new attitude of the glory of Christ that comes to you in all its fullness in Ephesians, that comes to you Philippians, and what does that fullness of Christ do to you? In mine it says, it enriches your knowledge. It brings us mind more intelligent. It enriches your intelligence. It enriches your knowledge. In spirit, it says, it comes to you as spiritual progress. No matter what the circumstances are, the Christ will work so that in any case, you will see that you get the fruits of spirit, that something will unfold within you and nothing can stop that. Then at the tone of soul, he said that fullness of God is working in you and affects something. What does it affect? It gives you the right name. It identifies you rightly, namely in two ways. In one way, that you identify yourself with God, and humanly by identifying yourself through meekness, humbleness, to be a servant to the other, and all that is dealing with a common interest. Then in principle, it says that fullness of principle that comes to you begins to work in you and begins to affect what in you? That it says that then you begin to see that you have to work out your own salvation. That you have not to rely on somebody else, like Paul. You have to work out your own salvation against fear and trembling and against a completely antagonistic world. You can live in that world that is antagonistic to you, and you still can work out your own salvation, which is a very good point that we hear so often today. How can I be happy in the world that is so desolate? How can I make a go in this world that is in such a bad economic state with so much unemployment? How can I make a go myself that I can make progress when the whole world is really in trouble? How can I do that? That's what he tells the Philippians. As he says, you can live in a very antagonistic world, in a world with overpopulation, with economic crisis, with financial crisis, in a world with air pollution, water pollution, food pollution. You can live in that world very good, very easily, if you rely on the divine principle. That is still working. You can work out your own salvation. So we are not dependent on what the world is doing. We have our own world with above principalities and powers, namely in a spiritual world. And so in life, he says, if the fullness of the Christ in life comes to you and dwells in you, it begins to affect something in you. And you suddenly feel the drive within you to go forward. Suddenly you feel within the drive, the impulsion which says, I have to get deeper into the subject, into the spiritual subject. I must devote myself more to that subject. So that we feel that we are pressing on and on and on. And so that we have a feeling that we go on and ever on and never stop. Or at the point of truth, he says that the fullness of the Christ comes to us as truth. And it begins to work in us as that fullness. As the fullness of what? It begins really to give us the effectual doing of true qualities. We have there those true qualities of being loving, righteous, of being true, of being honest, of being just, of being pure, of being loving, of doing good deeds. All that are virtues, and think on these things. We are aware of them, we get that consciousness of those wonderful truth values. And in love then we have seen that if the fullness of the Christ comes to us as the superabundance of love and dwells within us superabundance, we never feel a lack. We never feel that we are in need of anything. So Paul said, I don't need anything because I am accustomed to work and to live under all circumstances. But he said, it's wonderful that the Philippians really were affecting the quality of giving without asking something back. That they were giving for giving's sake. That they were making a contribution for contribution's sake. And if you do that, then you affect that also God gives you abundantly. That's the tone of Philippians. Yeah. Okay. So, we could ask now, what is the law? And we have the scientific law then. First, the standpoint again. On page 115, in the middle of the page, the standpoint, the Christ reflecting Christianity. But if we don't know quite well what it means, Christ, Christianity, in the Christianity matrix, we can elaborate on that and define the standpoint further down and say, well, it means the following. And if we first have, we start out in English grammar, first with the relative sense, namely with the horizontal, the Christianity horizontal. When we steadfastly abide in our conscious unity with the Christ, remember that was our horizontal, then the vertical, the Christ works in us as the power to perfect. So that we have here the perfectibility that goes on. We have the triumph that everything will be for the good, that it will never drag us down, that it always brings us forward and therefore nearer to perfection. If we take that standpoint and put it into its element, just as I have been doing, then on page 116, we get then the elements of that law. Again, Romans 1 and 2 here are saying textually the same thing. First, we must see then when we joyfully abide in our conscious unity with the Christ, that's the first element, that's the horizontal. Then comes the vertical, Romans 2, the Christ operates in us as the perfecting agent. And now we can ask ourselves, what is that perfecting agent? What is going to do? And so I have added the third, namely impelling us towards perfection, so that we know really what the perfecting agent is doing. So the third element shows that it impels us towards perfection, that it impels us, as we have seen, to give us more knowledge, to make every situation a blessing, to identify ourselves properly with God and soul qualities, as a fourth, really, to perfect our own work, that we work out our own salvation. Then what does it further do? It impels us to go forward on the way of life. It impels us as truth to really become conscious of all the truthfulness, and in love it impels us really to give and to receive in abundance. So these are the elements of the law, and actually we don't need to go back to those specific ideas and qualities that Paul had to use, to the specific situation in which Paul was, and the specific situation in which the Philippians were. We can lift it out to a scientific law and elaborate on that. That I have done here on page 116. We quickly run through one or the other of these examples. So again there I have said the elaboration of the law, and I have said, for instance, we can know. Again saying, don't go over these pages as if that would be the only way of expressing the law. It's an example. It's still the bananas or the apples. But we can go much further down and elaborate it also through horses and houses and cows and I don't know what. 2 and 2 is still 4, no matter if it's houses or cows. Yeah. Perhaps you will remember those apples and bananas and horses and cows quite a while, indicating, well, when I go through these laws, I have to be much more general and see that I can elaborate them. So, in mind, for instance, we could see that when we steadfastly abide in our conscious unity with mind, so that we have only that mind which is God, then comes element 2, mind manifests itself in us as what? Out comes the element 3, as an ever-growing sense of wisdom, intelligence, spiritual insight and perception, divine comprehension and apprehension. See, I have taken now ideas of mind. So that you yourself can say that if we are in need of a sense of wisdom, a sense of intelligence or spiritual insight, if everything seems to be dark and not clear, and you feel, how do I get that? Then you go back to the laws and say, well, I can't get them just by desiring it. I have to go back to the source of everything, to the categories, namely to the category of Christ as Christianity. Namely, I have to be first to be joyfully abiding by the very fact that the mind knows it. And therefore mind comes to us as the all-knowing. What does it affect in us, that all-knowing mind? It affects it within us that it gives me insight, that it brings light to the situation, that it gives me a comprehension of the situation. It gives me the perception of what is really at work. All the mind qualities. Yes. So in the same vein, let's just take spirit as another example to get that rhythm. When we steadfastly abide in our conscious unity with spirit, that element 1, now comes element 2, spirit develops in us. That's element 2. Now comes element 3. What does it develop in us? An ever-growing sense of unfoldment, of progress, of spiritual success, of a spiritual career, of spiritual evolution, spiritual birth, spiritual greatness. Can you see they are all qualities of spirit? So whenever we need something like that, that we feel ideas of spirit are missing and are lacking, that they are not there, like that we have a sense that we have not a sense of order, that we don't understand what order is. Well, don't go back and study order. Go back to spirit, because spirit is that which brings order. So we have to go to the source. So I have first to become very conscious of my unity with spirit, that there is only one spirit, and that that spirit which is God is also the spirit that dwells in me. And in this way I establish a conscious unity that there is only one spirit. Then, that's element one. Then comes element two, and I see that because I'm one with that one spirit really dwells in me. It translates itself to me and dwells in me. Well, what does that spirit do in me? It's not good that it just dwells in me. It must do something. It must work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So I see that that spirit is working out within me a better sense of order, a better sense of ordered development, of a better ordered sense of creativity. And so I begin to feel a better sense of an ordered hierarchy in me. And so everything begins to fall into place within me, that I can see there is no chaos, there is only order. And in this way I triumph over chaos through order. Yes, and so we can go on with these laws. What I wanted to show really is one and the only thing, that the epistle book has been read but perhaps not understood. Because, not because you didn't want to understand it, but because you didn't know the method. And method means that we can think in categories. And that we only then, when we can think in categories, that then things become simple. That the infinite varieties of experience can be reduced back to some very few categories. To three main categories, the seven, the four, and the four. And if we get the tonality of those three categories, we can read the Bible and understand it. Then we can read the textbook and understand it. And then we should be able to read the universe and be able to understand it. And that's something that we still have to do. Thank you.